Good morning, good day to all of you. Thank you so much to Joel and to the staff of our congregation for inviting me to reflect with you today on these words from Scripture. I'm grateful for each of you. I'm scanning through the Zoom pictures and looking at your faces, and I wish I could see into the sanctuary space too. I'm grateful for each of you and for the ongoing ways that this group of followers of Jesus continue to seek to be a space of connection and relationship, even in a long season of physical distance. So many changing health orders, so much uncertainty. It's been just over a year since I preached with you. Is this something we do together? I feel like this is a co-creation moment. The end of March last year, and we'd only been doing church with this additional Zoom space for 1 week before that. What a lot of change and sameness in a year. Now, over and over, God speaks to us through our circumstances, the circumstances of our ordinary lives, and through the words of the people that God brings across our paths, and through the gift of sacred story, especially through Scripture. Scripture interpreted in the context of a Spirit-led community is the single most significant way that I know to listen for the voice of God in our lives. So today, through our three-stranded braid of texts, thanks for reading for us today, Enosh, we have that well-known shepherd psalm. We have a small piece of that loving letter of John the Apostle to the people of God, and to us, it's a general letter, so we get to include ourselves in that. And there's also a story within a story about a sick 12-year-old girl and an older woman who'd been hemorrhaging for 12 years and their encounters with Jesus. But I think what holds these three strands, these three parts of the braid together, is a bow with a word on it that says suffering. Now, perhaps you feel like you relate to that experience. For those of you out there who feel like, I don't know, too many words all at once, too many screens, please find yourself a piece of paper and a pen, or if you're like Angeline, some chalk pastels, and draw what you notice and feel as these stories go by. The Shepherd Psalm always makes me think of shepherds, and in the last few years, I've had the wonderful delight of being able to watch Cheryl and Mark and Adam and Dustin have sheep on their farm, and sometimes I'm lucky enough to connect with Cheryl on a day when she can walk me out to see the sheep. Now, in the last year, my observation of this shepherd and her flock of sheep has almost all been through the pixels and bits and bytes of a phone. But I see so much love and relationship when she walks through their family's flock of sheep. And because those sheep are living creatures, suffering is part of their experience, as it is part of our experience. I think especially of those wee baby lambs born just a few weeks ago on those cold, cold days, and of all the careful ways that Cheryl and Mark and their family worked to help those sheep, those little lambs, be comfortable and safe. Whatever the challenges might be, those sheep are loved and provided for and given what they most need to live their best lives. Like the sheep of a good shepherd, we too have experiences of suffering, of being out in the cold, of feeling frustrated or alone. And in the midst of those day-by-day experiences that might run the gamut from simply irritating to excruciating, We're invited to express our suffering as a prayer of lament in conversation with God. Our lament is received, taken to the very heart of God, even if we don't see the answers that we pray for in the timeline that we hope for. So that's our shepherd psalm today. The Apostle John was an old man when he wrote his letter to the people of God. Now, when he was young, we hear him referred to in the Gospels as one of the sons of thunder. That means he was angry a lot, I think. Quick-tempered. But as an old man, all of his writing is just wrapped up in being loved by God and having that love spill out onto others. John's anger was healed as he kept on coming into relationship with Jesus, kept on soaking up the love of Jesus for him, both in person and then later through the work of the life-giving Spirit after Jesus' ascension. It wasn't instant coffee. John reaffirms to us that even if our hearts make us feel guilty, we can have peace with God. And if we receive that gift of peace, of no condemnation with God, we can come without fear into God's presence. Not because we did so much to achieve the peace and the boldness, but because they're given to us as a gift from God. One of the hardest things that I see as a spiritual director and as a chaplain is when I work with people who look at the lived experiences of suffering in their lives, and in the process, they name that suffering as punishment from God. As living creatures, we're prone to suffering as the sparks fly upward. And God is with us in our suffering. Our God is a God who enters our suffering with us. That's one of the things that I see as so primary in the story of Jesus coming to be a human and living and dying. Suffering and pain and blessing and joy, they're all wrapped up together with Jesus' offer to us to live in relationship with God, and in that ongoing relationship, to be able to find peace and healing. And now, our layered story from the Gospel of Mark. I love this story. It gives us a lived example of people who were experiencing suffering and pain and who carried their lament, their deep needs, straight to the heart of God in the person of Jesus. Now, Jairus was a synagogue leader. If you'd like to, you can think of Jairus as like a pastor, a person of some status in a community. But his most important job was the job of being a daddy. He was suffering because his daughter was suffering. And he came to Jesus and pleaded with Jesus and begged with Jesus to come so that his daughter wouldn't die. When I enter this story, I carry my own story. I have a little daughter who just turned 12. I also carry my family story, the story of my dad and my uncle and my grandparents, as my aunt, who was 8 at the time, was diagnosed with cancer and died. I can imagine the pain and the suffering of Jairus and his wife and their little girl. Well, Jesus hears Jairus's request, hears his heart, and he goes along with him. As we live through the real life stories of pain and suffering that surround us today, we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that as we express our pain to God, as we share our stories of loss, and pain that God goes with us. Now, Jesus and Jairus are walking along. They're in the midst of their going. They're surrounded by onlookers and Jesus' followers. There's a great big crowd. And the story within the story, the surprise within the Kinder egg, starts to unfold. An unnamed woman who has had bleeding for 12 years enters the frame of our story. She spent all those years counting the days necessary to be able to return to the synagogue. She spent all of her money on doctors looking for a cure. She's not better. She's worse for all her efforts. 12 years. Now, I have a very visceral remembrance of my life from 12 years ago. 12 years ago today, I was newly arrived home from the hospital with my baby girl, and her big brother had introduced her to all his favorite books, and he'd tried to show her the coolest flip on the futon. You do remember my children from 12 years ago, right? The coolest flip on the futon, and he'd spun around and smacked the underside of his nose on the edge of a garbage can, and blood was gushing all over. But he had to show his baby sister the coolest flip. 12 years is Angeline's entire lifetime. I can look back on those 12 years and tell you for certain that I had no idea we'd spend her 11th and 12th birthdays in quarantine. I'm curious to see what will shift and change in the 12 years that come next. This unnamed woman suffered for 12 years. She walked through those years, through those experiences, and I'm sure that she had many stories of what had happened and what she'd wished would have happened. Probably amongst all of those experiences within the confines of her own home, she just lived out her everyday experience. None of the texts, because this story shows up in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke, none of the texts give us clues to say, point to her specifically about the requirements for the people of God, for ritual purity. But we do know that for a woman to re-enter the life of community, she would have needed 7 days without bleeding. And then on the 8th day, she would bring a sacrifice to the priest and be able to walk about in community life, be re-engaged, be back from isolation. Maybe some of you have had that experience of needing to isolate in your homes over this pandemic period and of counting out the days until midnight. For us, it was midnight on the 8th of April. And we counted them out. All the tests, all the things that you do as you wait. I'm sure that all the way through this woman's 12 years of isolation, she also lamented, carrying her suffering into relationship with God. And her suffering was heard by God, even though there was no immediate answer. Now, someone must have told her the news that Jesus was in the neighborhood, told her what they'd seen Jesus do for other people. And in my sacred imagination, I can just imagine. I can see the flicker of hope catch light in her eyes. I can hear the life-giving spirit whisper to her, "Go see Jesus." And I can see her accept the invitation. Now, Jairus was rushing along, and he must have been dismayed to see Jesus stop and say, "Who touched my clothes?" Jesus' followers certainly look at him with incredulity, saying, "We're in a huge crowd of people, Jesus. All of us are pushing together. You want to know who it was who touched you?" But Jesus takes the time to pause, to look around, to notice to acknowledge. There's so much presence and compassion here. The woman who touched Jesus and was healed in her touching of him had felt the change in her body. She knew right then and there that she'd been healed. She took courage in both hands, threw herself at Jesus' feet, and just spoke her truth. Jesus affirmed her. Her faith had made her well. She could go in peace and be healed of her disease. And her story is a story told, as I've said, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. She becomes a hero of our faith stories. From the high and mighty to the lowly and downcast, each of us is welcomed to bring our needs to relationship with God. Our suffering can become the crucible that refines our faith, that leads us further up and further in into relationship with God. And I hope it also leads us further up and further into relationship with one another. Well, Jesus doesn't rush his encounter with this woman of faith. He treats her with dignity. And by the time he starts his walk towards Jairus' home again, the news has come that Jairus' daughter is dead. Jesus encourages Jairus not to get caught up in fear, but just to believe. I think each of us could probably feed ourselves the medicine of those words over and over and over again. Would you speak them to yourself now? Don't get caught up in fear. Just believe. You could say them in the morning when you wash your face, and at night as you turn out the light, as you wash the dishes, as you lock the door, as you turn on Zoom, over and over and over again. Put your name in there. I can say, Jennifer, do not fear, only believe. Now Jesus enters Jairus' home, and he sends the mourners outside. He takes only the girl's father and mother and his very closest followers into that inner sacred space. Their weeping has been real. But in that space, Jesus reaches out his hand and says, little girl, stand up. And she does. The gospel writer, Mark, makes sure that we know at this point, he hasn't told us yet, that she's 12. Her whole lifetime is the same measurement as the measurement of isolation that the woman who was healed had. Now, Jesus encourages her family to get her something to eat. A miracle has been done, but the physical need for normal everyday food has not gone away. What a difference it makes in these stories to experience Jesus with the suffering person. And for us, too. When we suffer, Jesus is in the suffering with us, just like he was with the young girl and the older woman. 12 years of stories for the little girl, 12 years of stories for the woman who was healed. 12 years. Now you have years worth of stories too. Where were you 12 years ago? What was happening in your life? How have you seen God at work in your life in the last 12 years, in the last 12 months? In which parts of your story have you waited a long time for answers? Where has God surprised you? Oh, and in what parts of your story have you seen God seemingly stop right in the middle of the direction that you were going, the thing you were so sure you were doing together, to do something else. I wonder, in 12 years from now, what you will notice when you look back on the experiences of right now. As we carry the stories of the unnamed woman with 12 years of isolation and the unnamed 12-year-old girl who got up when Jesus invited her to, as we carry their stories, I encourage you to carry your own story, your suffering, to Jesus, to God, to the life-giving Spirit. And that might involve telling your story in a safe space as you seek to see where God is at work in your life. Like Jesus, Jairus' 12-year-old daughter, that letter-writing Apostle John, and the woman healed from 12 years of bleeding and isolation, we too can pray our laments. We too can look for where God is at work, preparing healing and nourishing food for us, even in the presence of our enemies, which right now might be a virus, walking with us in the darkest valleys. In this way, as we look, we will be able to see and to tell the stories of God's goodness and love with us all the days of our lives. In this way, we will be able to dwell in God's home for us forever. Amen.